Belgic Confession Article 23 on justification says, "We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works." The same apostle saith that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore, every one must pray with David, "O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Tonight, then, is our last class on justification and the last Belgic Confession class of this church season. We're going to begin with three passages of Scripture which are used, or to say it more correctly, abused, in order to attack justification by faith alone. Then, if we have time, we will address some other doctrinal issues relating to justification and so forth. So we may not get your question answered tonight. We'll see. What would you say if I were to ask you, if I was to ask you, what is the number one place in Scripture used as if it overthrew justification by faith alone? The number one passage in Scripture, both now and in church history, especially the last 500 years.
James
2. James 2 was the passage continually being hurled at the reformers as if it disagreed with what they were saying. More precisely, it's the second half of James 2, verses 14 through 26, which we read earlier. Even more precisely, it's the second half of the second half of James 2, verses 21 through 26. In fact, the first half of the second half of James 2, the context really helps explain what the second half of James 2 is getting about.
Sorry, we'll go back again.
I thought we made it clear. Now, which groups especially use the second half of the second half of James 2 against the gospel of justification by faith alone? Which groups? The Roman Catholics, and with them the Eastern Orthodox. The cults, of course, do too. What other groups?
It has to be the Federal Vision.
The Federal Vision used James 2, like the Roman Catholics did, as if it overthrew justification by faith alone. And the New Perspective on Paul. So the main three, Romanism, New Perspective on Paul, and the Federal Vision. Now I'm going to give you the argument against the Protestant view from James chapter 2. Number one, there are two statements in this passage that say we are justified by works. Verse 25. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So there are two statements saying we're justified by works. In connection with these two statements that we are justified by works are two biblical examples from the Old Testament and here quoted in the New Testament. One of them is a man, Abraham, verses 21 through 24. And wasn't Abraham our father justified by works? The other is a woman, Rahab, verses 25 and 26. And likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? So here James cites Abraham and Rahab, whereas Paul in Romans 4 cites Abraham and David. Two statements that were justified by works. Two Old Testament characters exemplifying justification by works. And then, as a sort of coup de grace, there is an express denial of justification by faith alone in verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And there is the next little twist of the knife. They argue, well, nowhere does the Bible expressly use the word only with regard to justification by faith. Give me a text which uses those words. We are justified by faith only, or faith alone. But here it says, verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's the argument. I can't refrain myself from pointing out, though, that the Bible says we're justified by faith, that the Bible says we are not justified by works, and that there are other verses which say we're justified by faith and not works. That is to say, we're justified by faith alone. So the key issue then is, what do we say about this apparent contradiction between Paul in Romans and Galatians and other places and James? What does a higher critic or a modernist do with this? Paul says we're justified by faith and not by works. James says we're justified by works.
They would say there's antagonism between the statements.
And from that they would say
they oppose each other.
But from that they would say
the Bible's
not infallible. It's not the word of God. This isn't just a seeming contradiction. This is a real contradiction. And therefore, they perish in hell for their unbelief and sheer foolishness. The Bible, of course, cannot contradict itself because of the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the unity of Scripture. As Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. John 10, verse 35. And we had Belgian Confession classes on the doctrine of Scripture, dealing with Belgian Confession 2 through 7. Now, coming to the passage itself, what indications do we have that are very obvious that we're dealing with unity here? Here's one of them. Both Paul and James refer to Abraham. Paul's number one example of justification by faith alone is Abraham in Romans 4 and Galatians 3. The number one example that James cites for his teaching on justification is Abraham as well. Both Paul in various places and James in James 2 verse 23 quote Genesis 15 verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. The key to understanding how these two passages in James and Paul are reconciled is simply to understand the key terms. J for F, V, W, works. So, Paul says we're justified by faith and not works. James says we're justified by works, or we're justified by works and not by faith alone. These are the three key words: justify, faith, and works. And the question is, what do they mean by these key terms? What do they mean in their context? And if you're going to reconcile these two passages and not just play the part of an unbeliever, you're going to have to reconcile them. You're going to have to say that James means by one or more of those words something different from what Paul means. Or, turn it the other way around, Paul means by one or more of those words something different from what James means. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, insofar as it wants to reconcile the two, says that James and Paul differ in their meaning of J for justification, F for faith, or W for works.
W for works.
Brian's going for works.
Can you repeat the question again, please? I just think of something else, and I didn't really.
When Paul says we're justified by faith and not works, and when James says we're justified by works and not by faith alone, unless one or more of those terms mean something different to the two writers, you do have a contradiction. So Rome says they're reconciled in this way. It says that one or more of those words are being used in a slightly different sense for the other one. And Brian says that Rome says James and Paul mean something different by works. Is Brian right in this instance? By the way, the material which has come up in the previous classes is enough, if you can remember it, to answer the question, is Brian right here? Don't just go with your instinct, you know that Brian's sometimes wrong, and therefore, you know, but can you remember enough?
What does it do with the justification?
Okay, you're going to say Rome says
that one.
I
go with Hillary, I think.
You're going to go with Hillary?
I think when you gave it him a clue, you said to think back to other classes.
Uh-huh.
And I think that was the potential for me to get a justification.
Okay.
I think back to other classes.
Okay, right.
Not
right.
Stupid, now that's wrong, but that's.
Yep.
I think that was okay.
So this one was Brian. Well, the answer is Brian has got right.
Interesting.
Okay, tell me how you arrived at that logically.
Because
it's designed through an art.
Because I know the works that Paul's thinking about.
Uh-huh.
And I know the works that James is thinking about.
Uh-huh.
And I know the works that Roman Catholic is thinking about, and there's a difference.
Brian, you only got it right, but you got it the right way.
Luther did not say it was an epistle's troll.
Luther did say that, but Luther was wrong. So what Rome says is that when Paul and James talk about justified, they mean the same thing, basically. When they deal with faith, they mean basically the same thing. This isn't the way they usually come out, but they say the key thing is works. James and Paul mean different things by the word works. That is, when Paul says we're justified by faith and not by works, Paul's only excluding some works. Not every work, absolutely. And when James says we're justified by works, he means a good sort of work. So the key idea in Rome's teaching is they mean something different by work. So when Paul says we're justified by faith and not by works, what works, according to Rome, is Paul excluding from justification? And this one is definitely in the back of your mind, hopefully it will come to the front of your mind, from previous classes. Rome says the works that Paul says do not justify us. Rome says those works are ceremonial works. Ceremonial works. Now, what does the new perspective on Paul say?
It's some ceremonial works.
Well, they are ceremonial works. But it's the ceremonial works, or slightly broader than that, that are Jewish identity badges. Remember, there were three of them especially. Make that pen move for me. What are the three?
Sabbath.
And? Circumcision. Yeah. Circumcision. And food laws. So Paul said we're justified by faith and not by works. Rome says, and it just means the ceremonial works.
But the works that we tell you to do, going on pilgrimage and so on, and cutting your neighbor's lawn, you are justified by those works. The new perspective, Paul says we're justified by faith and not by works. And Paul, that means it's not the works that mark you as a Jew, different from a Gentile. The Sabbath, you keep the Saturday holy, and you're circumcised, and you eat the food laws. Very visible, obvious signs that distinguish between a Jew and a Gentile. And the federal vision, while bringing in some of these other things, the particular thing that it emphasizes, the works that do not justify us, according to Paul, and their interpretation of Paul, are works. Works apart from faith. Or works done in order to merit. Whereas when James says we're justified by works, James means good works, truly good works according to the moral law. And those three groups would tilt it and come out of the study a different way, but they're basically saying the same thing.
Can I ask the obvious question? Is the word merit the same?
Yes, the word is the same. Yep.
Yeah. And both sentences, I mean, you know, Paul and James use the same.
They use the same word for works to do, yeah. I want to interject this at one point. What Rome does is it sits with James, who mentions this justification in six verses. What Rome does is say, well, let's go with James, and they have a particular interpretation of James. And then they make Paul, who deals with the subject of justification in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and pretty much the whole epistle to the Galatians and elsewhere. So this is a classic example of the tail wagging the dog. James 6 verses determines what Paul means in his 6 chapters in Galatians and his 5 chapters in Romans, and then bits in Romans 8 and 9, etc. Which is the wrong way around. The Protestant position is what? Regarding justification, faith, and works. How do we reconcile James and Paul? Oh, okay, so first of all, there's a difference in meaning of faith.
By the works you shall know them.
By the works you shall know them, yes. So you should know them because it shows their faith. Yeah. The Protestant view says that James and Paul, when they talk about justification, faith, and works, mean something different by faith and justification. We'll start with faith. When Paul speaks about faith in connection with justification, how would you characterize that faith that he's commending?
Which one's this?
When Paul talks about faith in connection with justification, what sort of faith is he talking about?
Saving faith.
Saving faith. A justifying faith. A true faith. A faith which receives Jesus Christ as his righteousness, as our righteousness before God. When James talks about faith in this passage, especially some of the opening verses, he is opposing a false faith. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, emphasis on say, and have not works, can faith save him? So this is merely a profession of faith. A man who says he believes, but doesn't really. Can that faith save him? No. Then, not only a merely professing faith, but a faith without works is what James is dealing with. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? So he's a faith that doesn't generate works. Verses 15 through 17 say, you know, there's a brother or sister who's naked and got no food, and this guy doesn't help them. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. So this is a faith without works. Verse 18 mentions a faith without works again. Verse 20, faith without works. Verse 26, faith without works. James is dealing with a professing faith, merely somebody says, I believe, a faith which doesn't generate faith, and in fact the faith which is called in verses 17 and 26 a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead. And this faith, in verse 19, is called the faith of demons. Thou believest that there is one God. Well, the devils also believe and tremble. It's merely an intellectual faith. If somebody says they have faith, they profess to have faith, but their faith has no works, it's dead, and it is no better than the faith of demons. The explanation is that faith is invisible. Has anyone here ever seen faith? What colour does faith have? Sorry? You've seen the outworking of it. Okay, so we don't see faith, but we see the works of faith. We see the fruits of faith. Faith, in that sense, could be said to become visible through works. Faith is an attitude or inclination of the heart or mind. You can't see it. But faith is known by its fruits, and you can see the fruits. And that's why verse 18 talks about showing your faith, making it manifest and visible in works. Verse 18 says, I will show thee my faith, faith being invisible, but I will show thee my faith by my works, which are visible.
It's fair to say then that there's no good works then visible, that there's no faith?
Yes. There are no good works visible, there is no faith. And other people see the good works. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Did you see that? Abraham took Isaac, went to offer up his son upon the altar. Did you see that? Do you see now how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So when someone sees good works, they infer, since good works are the fruit of faith, they infer that those good works came out of faith. That is, that person believes, that person has a true faith. And if a person has a true faith, then he is justified. That is, follow the steps. Good works are evidences and signs and fruits and products of faith, true faith. And true faith means the person is justified. So you go from good works, stop number one, to faith, step number two, to justification, step number three. That isn't how it happens in time. In time, the person believes, number one, is justified, number two, and then his faith brings forth good works, number three. But this is the order of observation. You see the good work, number one. You infer faith, number two. And therefore, the person is justified by faith, justified by faith alone, number three. So justification here means, in this context, and I'm going to write down the key verbs because to me this is helpful. Show, manifest, exhibit, or demonstrate. So justification in this instance means, when it says a person is justified, it means that they are showed to be righteous, manifested as righteous, exhibited as righteous, or demonstrated to be righteous. And when it says they are shown to be righteous, it means legally, forensically righteous, in Jesus Christ, by faith alone, with the righteousness, according to verse 23, imputed, reckoned to the person's account, as verse 23 says, and as Romans 1 through 5 teaches, and Galatians and Philippians 3 verse 9, and
elsewhere.
Any questions about that?
By the way, we're not finished with James yet.
That's the sin of the judgment day. Because we'll be judged on our works, and those works will just be a reflection of our righteousness. We're already on the right side of Christ as sheep.
Yes. Yes. On the judgment day, God already knows who's righteous. The believers already know they're righteous, both those who are in heaven and those who will be brought to the judgment seat who shortly before had been living. And even the wicked know they are personally wicked. And so on the judgment day, God will say in various passages of scriptures, like the parable to which Julian refers in Matthew 25, look at the good works of my servants, Christ will say. I was naked and you took me in, you clothed me. And he says that not because their works are the basis for their righteousness, but their works show that they are righteous. Although somebody can't clothe somebody who's naked, even a believer who's naked, and still be totally depraved. You know, there are exceptions and so on, you can't guard against them in such short statements. Let's now reconcile Paul and James further by noting their different opponents. When Paul writes about justification by faith alone, think now especially Romans and Galatians, well, Philippians 3 would serve as, but who is Paul opposing? We're justified by faith. We're justified by faith and not by works, not by the deeds of the law. We're not justified by the law. Who is he opposing?
Pharisees.
He's opposing the Pharisees and Pharisaism. He's opposing legalism. He's opposing the idea of works righteousness. You can earn your way into heaven. Who is James opposing in the second half of his second epistle?
Easy believism.
Easy believism. I just believed. I put up my hand at a gospel meeting, therefore I'm saved. But you haven't been to church in 25 years. I know, but the minister said to me, that you believe in Jesus and nobody can take you out of Jesus' hand, and therefore you're saved. Mm-hmm. Easy believism. Nominalism. The person has a name that they live, but they're dead. Antinomianism. See, I believe in Jesus and Jesus makes me right. Jesus filled the law for me, so I don't have to keep the law. I can live whatever way I like. Libertinism. I can be a libertine. I am free to do what I want. That's what James is opposing. And let me show that to you as we briefly go through the second half of James chapter 2. What good does it do you? I'll paraphrase and give you the sense of it. Verse 14. What good does it do you if a man says he has faith and doesn't do good works? Will a faith like that save him? An antinomian notion? An easy believism? If he won't even help the destitute brother or sister, that is, if his so-called faith has no works and it's only faith, well, it's not even only faith, it's not even true faith, that'll not do him any good. You've got to show your faith by your works, says verse 18, because if a person doesn't do good works, they have a faith which is little better than the faith of demons, verse 19. Do you not know, O vain and foolish man, verse 20 argues, that faith without works is dead? Then comes the example of Abraham. Wasn't our father Abraham justified by works? The first use of justification in this passage. Wasn't he shown to be righteous? Wasn't he manifested and exhibited as righteous and demonstrated to be righteous by what he did? Because his faith was so strong that he was willing and ready and partway through offering Isaac on the altar. Don't you see how that faith which he had then wrought with his works? God told him to do this. So as he's doing this, he's wrestling and trusting in the Lord. And then by the works, his faith became more complete and was strengthened through doing this good work. And then verse 23 says, so Scripture was fulfilled. Scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. By faith alone he received righteousness. And by that example of his greatest instance of his working of his faith, Genesis 22, offering up his son, he showed that he really was a believer. That good work show that he believed would show that he was justified by faith alone. You see then, verse 24 says, how that by works a man is justified, shown, manifested, exhibited, demonstrated as righteous, and not by faith only, as if somebody says, well, I just believe, but didn't actually do any good works. No, their works contribute or are the basis of their justification. But that faith that justifies does do good works. Then the example of Rahab. She was justified by works. What were her works? She sent the messengers out another way. And so she was shown, manifested, exhibited, and demonstrated to be righteous by that work, which pointed to the fact that she had faith and that she was justified in Jesus Christ alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now let me show you how Paul and James actually teach the same thing. We've been talking about Paul's instruction on justification, sticking with the Epistle of Romans for the time being. Romans 1 through 5. Justification by faith alone. Man is sinful. We trust in Christ. God reckons the righteousness of the Son of God to our account. Then what happens in the next couple or three chapters in Romans? What's the doctrine there? He moves from justification to sanctification. So Paul, who teaches justification, immediately thereafter moves to sanctification, that is, the holy life and good works of the one who has been justified. Turn with me to Romans for three verses. Romans 3 verse 8 is the first of them. In Romans 3 verse 8, Paul says that some slanderously report and claim this to be our doctrine, quote, let us do evil, that good may come. See? Because the more sins we do, since God forgives our sins by faith alone, then we have the good of God being so gracious that he remits even more sins. It just shows how glorious he is, you see. So we may as well sin to show the greatness of God's forgiveness. And Paul says, that's slander. That is not what we teach. Then chapter 6, verse 1. Having taught the truth of righteousness by faith alone, you don't have to work for it or earn it. What shall we say then? What's our conclusion from this? Shall we continue, abide, and dwell, and remain in sin, that grace may abound? See, we're just, you know, God has forgiven not only the sins of our past, but also he's going to forgive, and he has forgiven in the cross of Christ, the sins of our future. So we should just continue in sin and more grace then. Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he brings in the truth of sanctification. Romans 6 verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So in Paul's own epistles, when he teaches justification, he immediately teaches sanctification, chapter 6 through 8, and he brings up and deals with and refutes with some vehemence the charge that this means that we can live whatever way we like. So Paul doesn't believe that justification by faith alone means that we don't do good works. Now, think about James. This is my contention. It is only the conception of justification by faith alone that needs James 2, verses 14 through 26. Or, if I want to be really precise, it is especially the doctrine of justification by faith alone that needs James 2, 14 through 26. That is, if you teach justification by faith alone, that, no matter how well you teach it, in the minds of some fallen people and the foolishness of their flesh, will lead some to say, I heard that minister say that I don't have to earn my way into heaven, I don't have to do good works, and that my good works don't make me righteous before God. So So all I have to do is believe. And then all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And I can live whatever way I like and get into heaven. Now that isn't what Paul said. But that is how people have often taken it. That's what some of the radicals and Anabaptists did in Luther's day. That's what many evangelicals, especially in the States, are doing. Especially the Arminian sort. Easy believism. You can believe in an act of your free will. And now that you're forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. And this is the controversy over lordship, salvation. Jesus can be your saviour through a corruption of justification, but he isn't your Lord. And when he becomes your Lord by a second act of grace, but he's still your saviour, even if he isn't the Lord. You could live just like an unbeliever down the street. He's still your saviour. You keep that piece of card close. That on that evening, September 1963, you were saved.
Brother Nism, won't say I've never lost.
Aye. Won't say I've never lost. Aye. I don't know. Would you say old brother people teach that round?
I know a lot of them that they went there years ago, they made a profession of faith in the meeting. They lived like a devil, and you say anything to them about how they live now, they say, I'm going to heaven every bit as much as you. I made a professional way back in such and such, and once you're saved, you're never lost.
Yeah. And so James chapter 2 presupposes justification by faith alone. Someone who reads the writings of the Pope isn't going to need James 2. You've got to be saved by your works, and you've got to work real hard. He isn't going to need James 2. Someone who hears the gospel of the Reformation, or hears the teaching of Romans or Galatians, could go wrong and need the correction of James chapter 2. And here, our Reformed response is to go back to very useful Reformed slogans. Not that we believe that everything consists in slogans, but sometimes slogans are short, pithy ways of expressing the truth. The Reformation not only taught justification by faith alone, but it taught we are justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. We are justified by faith alone. That's what the classes this last whatever have been emphasizing. And now James brings out an important point, though Paul does it too in Romans 6, 7, 8. We're justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. In justification, it's faith alone that lays hold on Christ and receives his righteousness. True. Faith alone is the instrument of justification. But that faith is not a faith that is alone. A Christian who has faith also has hope and love and gentleness and meekness and does good works and lives unto God. Now, he's not justified by living unto God or by his hope or by his love in the sense of receiving the righteousness of Christ appealed to us. So we're justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Because he who has faith also has hope and love and does good works. Has everybody got that? Mary, do that? Good. Now, we believe in justification by faith alone. I'll move to a second slogan. We believe in justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And if you want to go that we're justified by our own works, in the wrong sense, interpreting James in the wrong sense, then you're going to lose Jesus Christ, who is a complete Saviour, and his righteousness is all of our righteousness. Galatians 2 verse 21, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 23 of our Heidelberg Catechism. It's on page 106 of the Green Creeds book. After the exposition of the Apostles' Creed, question 59 asks, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, And though I am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had never committed any sin, and as if I had accomplished all that obedience which Christ accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. So why are you saying that you're righteous by faith alone? Question 61. I'm paraphrasing it a little. Not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I can't receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Then comes the objections in Lord's Day 24. But why can't our good works be part or whole of our righteousness before God? And this deals with the Roman Catholic error and that fomented in the federal vision from James 2. Well, why can't it be a part? Well, because the only righteousness which God can approve of at his tribunal must be absolutely perfect and in every respect conformable to God's law, whereas our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and a future life? Yes, God does reward it, but we don't merit anything, but it's grace that God rewards us for the good works which he works in us. Doesn't this doctrine make men careless and profane? That's what James 2 is dealing with. That's what Romans 6 is opposing. By no means. It's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So there's the true faith, and out of the true faith come fruits of thankfulness. You can see the fruits, what Rahab did, what Abraham did, offering up his son Isaac. And then you can go, oh, these are fruits of thankfulness. They are fruits of faith. This shows this person believes. And if he believes, then he's justified. Moving to the Belgic Confession. Belgic Confession 23. The last two sentences. This is what's binding upon these federal vision heretics, at least those of the three forms of unity tradition, though the Westminster Confession is just as strong. Verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or any other creature, though ever so little, or we're justified by faith and works, at least in the final judgment, most of these men would say, we should, alas, be consumed. That's what will happen if you look to your own works for justification. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, everyone, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant. Enter not into judgment with thy servant with regard to any of my deeds, as if any of them could merit with thee or constitute even a tiny part of my righteousness. O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. See, the truth of total depravity and the pollution of our works comes in to guard the gospel of justification by faith alone. And then we're moving to Article 24 now, the Belgic Confession. We'll look at this more next year, Lord willing, so we'll pick up with Article 24 in September. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate, and regenerate there means sanctify. True faith sanctifies man. This true faith, the same faith which justifies us, also functions in a different way with regard to sanctification, and sanctifies us, making us a new man, and causing us to live a new life, and freeing man from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life. And just what James is concerned about, he opposes that antinomian notion in James 2. But that on the contrary, without this true justifying faith, men would never do anything out of a love of God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. That's what motivates people in Romanism and the cults and in liberal, apostate, useless Protestantism. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, the sort that James opposes in James 2, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to do good works commanded in the Word. Then it goes on to say, these works, paragraph 2, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are all sanctified by His grace, howbeit they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they couldn't be good works any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Everybody got that straight? Good, because we need to move on. Two texts
used by N.T. Wright of the New Perspective and Paul movement to deny the orthodox biblical gospel of justification by faith alone. These two texts are both found in what? One of Paul's letters. Romans. Has the nerve to go to Romans to pick a couple of texts which he believes oppose the Reformation gospel. First of all, Romans 2 verse 13. Romans 2 verse 13. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Romans 8 verse 4 is the other passage, Romans 8 verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, N.T. Wright says that these verses refer to final justification. It talks about the obedience of faith, and that this becomes part of the basis for our final justification before God. And then this was the bit that I thought was particularly ingenious. He takes Romans 2, verse 13, and Romans 8, verse 4, and says that these two verses, which he interprets in his scheme for justification by faith and works in the last day, these two verses flank Paul's treatment of justification in Romans 3, 4, and 5. So they flank one at the start and one at the end. They flank Paul's main teaching in Romans 3, 4, and 5 on justification. And thereby they not only flank it, but they interpret it. So you take his view of Romans 2:13 and Romans 8 verse 4, and then reinterpret Romans 3, 4, and 5 on justification. The gall of them again. Now, let's look at Romans, several verses which show that this view of Romans 2 verse 13 will take it first, that this is ruled out by the epistle itself. Romans 3 verse 9 says, what then? Romans 3 verse 9, what then? What are we conclusions do we draw from this? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, we have previously charged and proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So that's his conclusion about things prior to that. All it does is show that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. So Romans 2 verse 13 can't be saying that there's a way of salvation through the law. To continue, verses 19 and 20 says of the same chapter, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, what, so that some people might by their own efforts just be justified and earn righteousness with God? No, this is the result and the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 2 verse 13 says, the doers of the law shall be justified, whatever that means. Romans 3 verse 10 says, the law shows sin, and no flesh is justified by the law. So what does it mean? Well, we'll come to that, but it can't mean what he says it means. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude. Now he's made concluding statements in verse 9 and verse 19 and 20. Therefore we conclude. This third conclusion. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Romans 2 verse 13 couldn't be standing. Then chapter 4 verses 2 through 5. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And if Romans 2:13 says that people could be, means that man really can be justified by his own works, then he can boast all he wants. He just better not do it before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, verse 4, if Romans 2:13 says that a man is justified by his own works, well, then it's a debt. But God, according to verse 5, is the one who justifies the ungodly, not the worker. And Romans 9:31-32 make the same point. We're short of time, so I'll not quote it now. Let's go back to Romans 2, verse 13. There are two possible meanings of Romans 2, verse 13, both orthodox, and I don't need to pick which one of the two, though I lean towards the first one. Our only interest now is to show that the heretical view is wrong. The first view of Romans 2, verse 13, is that it's hypothetical. Not the hearers of the law are just before God. You know, if you Jews hear the law, that in itself doesn't justify you, because the Gentiles in the Old Testament didn't hear the law. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But since chapter 3 teaches that everybody's totally depraved, and they can't do the law, if you could keep the law perfectly and you weren't totally depraved, then God would declare that you are justified, that you are righteous. But since that's absolutely impossible, because you're born totally depraved and you're a sinner, and you're sinning all the time, and even believers are sinning all the time. So it's a hypothetical thing. Another way of reading it, which would deny the heretical view, would be not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Do you do the law? Do you walk according to the law? You do? No, you do it by you in Christ, yeah, by the power of the indwelling spirit. But do you walk according to the law? Do you walk after the flesh or after the spirit?
After the spirit.
You walk after the spirit. You are a doer of the law. You mean you keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't keep any of them perfectly. You keep all of them to some degree. You do keep the law. Not perfectly, but you do keep it. You are being sanctified. You're a holy saint. Yeah. So another way of reading that would be verse 13. The doers of the law shall be justified. They're not justified because they do the law. They're not justified on the basis of their doing the law. But those who will be justified in the last day are those who lived holy lives and who did keep the law to some extent. Let's go to Romans 8 verse 4. Romans 8 verse 4. Romans 8 verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. This verse is not talking, I believe, about justification. It's talking about sanctification. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. In us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. We who walk not after the flesh, but we who walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. God gives us the Holy Spirit. We don't walk after the flesh, we walk after the Spirit. Now there's some flesh about us, all right, and our works are stained, but our basic habitual life and walk is after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. We keep all of the Ten Commandments. We break all of the Ten Commandments too. We keep all of the Ten Commandments in principle. We keep all of the Ten Commandments progressively in this life, and we keep the Ten Commandments and will keep them perfectly in the next life. Verse 4 is dealing with sanctification. Verse 3 is dealing with sanctification. Verse 2 is dealing with sanctification. And basically from chapter 6 onwards is dealing pretty much, well, not absolutely every clause, with sanctification. So chapter 8 verse 4 isn't talking about something that we do that contributes towards our justification. It's talking about the holy life of those who are justified. Has anybody any questions about those two texts in Romans or James 2? I'll give you then what we were asked. What about eternal justification? Okay, here is the short answer regarding eternal justification or justification from eternity. We do not want any form of eternal justification that is hyper-Calvinist. We do not want any form of justification from eternity that is antinomian. I'm justified from all eternity, therefore I can live whatever way I please. We do not believe that justifying faith is this, that I believe that I was justified from all eternity. Justifying faith says, Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of my sins, and he wrought a perfect righteousness for me. So we are justified by believing in Jesus. The Bible speaks almost entirely of justification by faith, that is justification in time upon believing. But there are passages, like Romans 4, verse 25, which speak of our being justified at the cross. See, when God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins are blotted out. And when Christ was raised from the dead, we are righteous. And God reckoned him righteous because he reckoned us righteous in him. So we are justified in time upon believing. And yet there's a sense in which the Bible says we were justified 2,000 years ago. And then, since God is eternal, God eternally decreed that we were righteous, and God eternally saw us as righteous. And I see this as important, especially because of the Bible's teaching on the love of God. The Bible teaches, Jeremiah 31 verse 3, amongst other places, that God eternally loved us. How could God love us before the foundation of the world, or even before we were created, or even before the cross, or even before we believed? How could God love us if he didn't see us as righteous in Jesus Christ? Because God is just, and therefore God's love is just. And God cannot love us eternally unless, in some proper, important sense, God viewed us in Jesus Christ. And Revelation 13 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. What resources do we have in the CPRC bookstore on justification? Well, we have commentaries on books of the Bible. On Romans we have Herman Hoeksema's Righteous by Faith Alone, which sermons by Hoeksema were written before the new perspective on Paul became prevalent and before the federal vision. On Galatians we have the other great book on justification, Justified Unto Liberty by Prof. Henkel, which was written after the new perspective on Paul and federal vision reared their ugly heads, and he refers to them. We have a couple of books that specifically attack the federal vision and the new perspective in Paul, which largely stands behind it. What are those two books? Both by Professor Engelsma. Federal Vision, Heresy at the Root. And the Covenant of God and the Children of Believers. And then as regards pamphlets, have we any pamphlets on justification? That one there, sitting over there, yeah. Justification, the Heart of the Gospel, Reverend Van Overloop, Justification by Faith Alone. Professor Engelsman has the second article, Justification and Good Works. Reverend Bill Langerak, Justification and the Believer. And so they're sitting free at the door on the way out. And now, having covered justification, in a couple of months' time, we have a conference on sanctification, right, the next article that will help prepare us, and then in September, we move to Article 24.